Yes, it's good to be in the house of the Lord tonight. And I think one thing with this strange times is it makes you realise how much you appreciate being in the house of the Lord with other believers. So let's open our Bibles tonight to Genesis chapter 41. We'll begin in Genesis chapter 41. We're going to cover a few chapters tonight. We're going to skim over a fair bit of detail, but just to keep to the topic tonight. Let's just open in prayer before we begin, shall we? So let's pray. Dear Father, we thank you for tonight. Thank that we can open your word. Thank you that we can glean some challenges and blessings and encouragement from it. And I just pray that you'll use your word tonight to reach into our hearts and to deal with the needs that we might have. In Jesus' name, amen. So as you may remember, we've been looking at the life of Joseph. And last time we were here, we were looking at Joseph, and we saw just how he'd done for his whole life. We saw how he gave God the credit for everything. And we saw how God rewarded and blessed Joseph for his faith and for that desire he had to give God the glory and the credit for all his successes. And we saw Pharaoh raise up Joseph as the governor, or you might call him the prime minister, of all the land of Egypt, second only to Pharaoh. Joseph ruled the land of Egypt as a highly honoured ruler. And if you look here in Genesis chapter 41 and verses 46 and 47, and we see there that it says, and Joseph was 30 years old when he stood before Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. And Joseph went out from the presence of Pharaoh and went throughout all the land of Egypt. And in the seven plenteous years, the earth brought forth by handfuls. And so we see Joseph here as a 30-year-old man now, the governor of the land. And he begins to store that corn, grain and food in those 7 years of plenty that he foresaw in Pharaoh's dream. Now tonight I've entitled the message, Trial by Guilt. Trial by Guilt. And I want to talk tonight about a mysterious and often abused part of the inner life of every human being. And it frequently gets lampooned in the media as the prudish leftovers of another era. Some people think it's part of the human physique, as something to suppress and push away and hide or trick and ignore. I'm talking about your conscience. This topic comes up as we begin looking at Joseph tonight. Our conscience. So what is our conscience? What is our conscience? You know, it's our soul's automatic warning system, hardwired into every person by God. Your conscience is switched on all the time, actively, if you like, assessing the rightness or wrongness of what we are considering or experiencing or going to do or have done. And then our conscience, having made a judgment, it knows how to get our attention. Some have compared the conscience to a sundial, and I think this is a really good illustration of our conscience. A sundial is able to give fairly good time by day when the sun is shining on it. But it's useless at night time when the sun is gone. In the same way, our conscience is designed by God to function in the light of his word. God's word is the light. Subtract that light, take away the light of God's word, and our conscience is left in the dark, completely dysfunctional. Completely irrelevant. And as we come into Genesis chapter 42, we come across Joseph's 10 brothers who long ago put the sundial of their conscience in the dark. And we know what they did. These 10 men, these 10 brethren of Joseph, are a study in what happens when you cross the line with your conscience, when you ignore its constant warnings and shake off the guilt that it inflicts upon you. You know, decades had passed since their jealous hatred of their brother Joseph had boiled over that day in Dothan. And in that moment of incredible weakness, they sold him as a slave to a group of passing merchants. Years had come and gone since that lie they told their father to cover up their sin, how a wild animal attacked and killed Joseph, and they had the blood-covered coat to prove their lie. And as far as we know, these brothers never repented, never confessed to anyone of the terrible evil they did. They hadn't confessed to God, they hadn't confessed to their father, and they certainly hadn't confessed or asked Joseph for forgiveness. They did just what often we tend to do, pretend like nothing's happened, suppress all the thoughts that keep coming up of past action, press through that guilt and live a lie. That's what these 10 men did. What does God do when we act in this way? When we talk down and talk over our conscience until it slowly goes silent? How does God penetrate a hard heart like that, hardened against the prick of the conscience? Maybe you have someone in the family, someone who is lost, someone who has no interest in the Saviour that you love, and they seem to be so hard, they don't want to listen. How does God ever penetrate a hard heart like that? Maybe you have a child who has abandoned the way of the Lord and become a prodigal in this world. Or could it be that we ourselves have a skeleton in some inner closet within that you've taken dreadful pains to keep locked away? Unrepentant sin that you are constantly working hard to keep contain and keep concealed. What can we expect from God when we let our conscience become dulled, deadened, kept in the dark? And I want to point out, as we look at these brothers of Joseph tonight, three tools God uses when we bury our consciences in the darkest corner of our heart. And the first tool God uses in this trial by guilt for these 10 brothers of Joseph is barrenness. Barrenness. You know, in the last verses of Genesis 41, we find that the famine, the 7 years of famine, is well underway. The entire known world, as it says there in verse 56 of Genesis 41, and the famine was over all the face of the earth. The whole world was experiencing this dreadful famine, as such they'd never seen before. And we know God's plan here. He had positioned Joseph as the governor of Egypt. He was organising and he had the oversight of those all that grain that they collected on the 7 years of plenty, and he was in charge of distributing it to the world, to the whole world, as it was in that time. But as we come into chapter 42... we're taken back to the land of Canaan, to Jacob and his sons. And as we read those first few verses, we see that Jacob and his sons, their cupboards were bare, just like Mother Hubbard's cupboard was quite bare. And Jacob and his sons, they had nothing. And when we see there in verse 1, now when Jacob saw that there was corn in Egypt, he heard that there was corn for sale in Egypt, and he says unto his sons, "Why do you look one upon another? Behold, I have heard that there is corn in Egypt. Get you down thither and buy from us from thence, that we may live and not die." So, as we see there in verse 3, the 10 brothers set off to Egypt to buy grain from Egypt. And as we note in verse 4, Jacob kept Benjamin home, who was his youngest son, Joseph's full brother, because Jacob knew what had happened to Joseph when he sent him away. He didn't want to lose Benjamin as well, and so he kept him home. And so we see these 10 brothers arriving in the land of Egypt, forced by the famine in the land. And that this is the first tool that God uses to stir that hard heart, that dead conscience. He makes us needy. He sends barrenness into our life at some point. He makes us empty. Perhaps our cupboards are bare. Have we ever been there? How often do we defy the prick of our conscience and sin against God, counter-arguing against our conscience until you've subdued it? And then God kicks the prop out from under us and he wakens our conscience up. He deprives us of something. He subtracts from our life that which we're depending on for comfort or ease. He sends upon us a serious need, and his effect is to stir a sense of spiritual lack in our life. You know, over in Psalm 106, the psalmist there in that psalm describes how Israel, the children of Israel, forgot the works that God had done for their good and forged ahead with their desires and plans rather than waiting upon the Lord. Psalm 106 verse 7 says, "Our fathers understood not thy wonders in Egypt. They remembered not the multitudes of thy mercies, but provoked him at the sea, even the Red Sea." And verse 13 of Psalm 106, "They soon forgat his works. They waited not for his counsel." Verse 21 of Psalm 106, "They forgot God their Saviour, which had done great things in Egypt." And verse 24 and 25, "Yea, they despised the pleasant land. They believed not his word, but murmured in their tents and hearkened not unto the voice of the Lord." The children of Israel, they pushed against God. They pushed God's will away and they wanted their own will. They forgot that God was their Saviour and that he'd brought them out of Egypt with many miracles. And verse 15 of Psalm 106, God gives them their request, and he gave them their request but sent leanness into their soul. Leanness, the same as barrenness. And that's one of the things God will do to get our attention and awaken our spiritual heart, is to make life hollow and unsatisfying. Just as in the case of these brothers here in Canaan, the famine came, the comfort of food was taken, and they must journey to find a solution. And where must they go? To Egypt. Of all places, Egypt. The very country to which those slave merchants took Joseph after they sold his freedom. And it's interesting to think about that verse 1 of chapter 42 in Genesis, when the subject of Egypt comes up. Jacob says to his 10 sons, "Why are you looking at one another?" Did that mention of Egypt bring up memories, old sins, long buried sins in the heart of those brothers? That sin that they had kept so carefully hidden away and never confessed to anyone? Is that why those 10 brothers stood looking at each other? When those 10 brothers looked at each other, I think they were all thinking the same thing. Egypt. That's where we sold Joseph to be taken as a slave. Perhaps they had that same thought. I don't want to go to Egypt. Anywhere but Egypt. You know, God was using a physical need to quicken a sense of a spiritual need. And these 10 brothers' consciences were being poked. And that, as we think to the New Testament, when Jesus shared the story of the prodigal son, who squandered his inheritance in a far country, distant from his father's house, and he thought from his father's God. And we know the story well in Luke 15. And it says in verse 14, "And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want." Same concept, a famine came. "And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into the fields to feed the swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him." That prodigal son, Jesus told his listeners, it was right there with those pigs that God penetrated his conscience. That's when that prodigal son came to himself. And the Bible says it in the same words in Luke 15:17. And when he came to himself, he said, "How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare?" That was the turning point for that prodigal son. And when then he arose, repented, and went back home. God sent barrenness to his soul. You know, God sometimes sends a famine to our life as well. Maybe he dries up the satisfaction you once derived from something in your life. Maybe it's a financial famine or a family relationship famine. You know, these all neediness, when neediness comes, isn't owing to sin. But when barren times come into your life, look carefully. Check your heart out. God may be knocking on the door of your soul, wanting you to come clean and let him in. And the second tool that we see God use for these 10 hardened brothers, and he used it to wake their conscience, was pain. And we come to that day when they came into the presence of Joseph in Egypt. And in Genesis 42:6, "And Joseph was the governor over all the land, and he it was that sold to all the people of the land. And Joseph's brethren came and bowed down themselves before him with their faces to the earth." And verse 7 tells us that Joseph saw his brethren and he knew them. He recognized them. "But he made himself strange unto them and spake roughly unto them. And he said unto them, Whence come ye? And they said, From the land of Canaan to buy food. And Joseph knew his brethren, but they knew him not." So we have this situation here where the brethren come to buy food in Egypt. And they come into the presence of Joseph, who's handing out all the food to all the people. And he instantly recognises those 10 men. They don't recognise him. And then verse 9, "And Joseph remembered the dreams which he dreamed of them." Suddenly it all came clear to Joseph. He saw his 10 brothers bowing the knee to him. And suddenly he remembered those dreams he had when he was a 17-year-old boy of his brethren bowing down to him. Suddenly he saw his dreams fulfilled in that moment. And Joseph there in verse 9, he accuses them of being spies. He speaks harshly with them. And he says, "You've come here to spy out the land and see the nakedness of the land of Egypt." And they said to him, "No, Lord, your servants are come to buy food. We're all sons of one man. We're honest men. Your servants have never been spies." Were they spies? Of course not. Why did Joseph do this? Why did he accuse them in this way? Why did he make this way of speaking roughly to them? And he maintained this accusation. And if you, as you read the chapter, he puts his brothers in prison for 3 days. After which he selects Simon to keep in custody as security. And the other 9 return home with the instruction to bring Benjamin back as proof of their honesty. And there's a lot of details to that story, but let's stop here for a minute and ask the question, why the elaborate ruse on the behalf of Joseph? Why did Joseph not reveal himself to them? Why did he keep it a secret who he was, drum up these charges, go to all this trouble, put them in prison, ask for proof, send them home? You know, the Bible doesn't reveal to us all the ins and outs of Joseph's motives here. But I think we can see what's riding here between the lines. And you think about it, Joseph, as he knew the severity of the famine, he knew beforehand that it was coming. He knew there was going to be these 7 years of severe famine. I think Joseph knew that one day his brothers were going to show up there looking for food. And perhaps Joseph had already had opportunity to give it a lot of thought and prayer as to what he would do when his brothers arrived. And we know that Joseph wasn't seeking revenge. But I think Joseph was being directed and acting here as guided by God, just as he had all through his life. He's being led of the Lord every step he took, every word he said. And Joseph was being used by God to test these 10 brothers in this trial by guilt, to stir their consciences, to make them repent of their sin committed those 20-odd years or more before. And as you read what Joseph said to him, perhaps Joseph was repeating the very words and reenacting the very scene at that empty well in Dothan. His accusation of them being spies might well have been the very thing they said to him as he came to them there in the field in Dothan. Perhaps they said to him, "You've come here to spy on us for Dad, haven't you, dreamer boy?" And Joseph says, "You are spies." Then he throws them into a prison, just as they threw him into that dark pit that day in Dothan. And I think Joseph being used of God to inflict pain on these brothers, but pain with a purpose. Pain with a purpose. The only way for real restoration of their broken relationship to happen. The only way to move these sin-hardened men to a place where they can start on a new clean footing. The only way to break down those hard hearts, their defences, and show them who they really are. And what Joseph did to them had immediate reaction on these brothers. Look in verse 21 here in chapter 42. "And they said one to another, 'We are verily guilty concerning our brother, in that we saw the anguish of his soul when he besought us, and we would not hear. Therefore, in this distress, is this distress come upon us?' And Reuben answered them, saying, 'Spake I not unto you, saying, Do not sin against the child, and ye would not hear? Wherefore, behold, also his blood is required.'" Trial by guilt. These brothers were guilty. They felt the guilt. They felt the burden on their soul. And it was their first thought when these things happened to them as they sat there in that prison cell. "We're guilty concerning our brother Joseph," they said. Their consciences were deeply stirred that day. And that was the first thought they had. They were guilty and they knew it. You know, God uses pain to turn up the heat on our hard hearts. He will treat us harshly at times to mercifully convict us and lead us to repentance. King David knew that. Psalm 119, verse 67, he said, "Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now have I kept thy word." David knew that sin led to affliction, to pain, but he also knew that it turned him back to God, to repentance and a renewal of obedience. Hebrews 12 speaks of God's hard hand upon us when we sin. "And as ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children, my son, despise thou not the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him." Hebrews 12:5. We can't lightly regard the discipline of the Lord, because there in Hebrews 12:6 it says, "For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth." The Lord loves us, and when we have a hard heart, when we're hiding sin in our heart, he will come after us. And in Hebrews 12:11 it says, "Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grieveth. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby." You know, in the time it can seem harsh and it can hurt, but when you come through it and repent and look back, you're glad that the Lord dealt with you. You're glad that the Lord sent barrenness and pain in your life when it brings you back to him. Of course, we have to be careful when we are interpreting hard circumstances. They're not always proof of sin in our life. The life of Job is testament to that. Job had no sin in his life, and yet he did suffer extremely hard circumstances. Still, if they come into your life, God has a reason for it. We don't we dare not turn off our conscience. Don't put your conscience in the dark. Don't be like these brothers of Joseph who kept their sin under their hats for over 20 years. And they knew they were guilty. They immediately knew what was wrong. They knew that they were guilty. You know, trouble, heartache, loss, pain can be God's messengers to bring you to repentance. Don't reject God's message. Don't reject God's promptings. You know, Joseph's brothers did that. They went back to their father in the last part of chapter 42. And there's no mention that they said anything to their father or Benjamin about their guilt in their soul. Even though they'd been stirred, even though they talked to one to another, they still didn't say anything to their father or their younger brother Benjamin, who probably knew nothing about it. They discussed it among themselves, but that's as far as they went. They didn't confess it to their father, and they didn't, most importantly, they didn't confess it to God. And so God had to tighten the pressure on them with one more tool, testing. God works in every person's life to show their true colours. And Pastor's been walking us through the wilderness wanderings in recent messages. And in Deuteronomy 8:2, it says, "And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness, to humble thee and to prove thee, to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldest keep his commandments or no." God sent Israel in those 40 years of wandering in the wilderness to humble them and to prove them, to test them, and to know what was in their heart. You know, God wanted to humble the Israelites. God wanted to test them. He wanted to prove them. He wanted to know what was in their hearts. God wanted to know whether the children of Israel would keep his commandments or not. So God allowed them to wander in the wilderness as a test, testing ground. And we can see this with Joseph's brothers. God, working through Joseph, put these guilty brothers to a final test. And as we come into chapter 43, the first verse says, "And the famine was sore in the land." This famine wasn't getting any better. It was getting worse. And their food, their cupboards, were bare again, as we see there in verse 2. And Jacob says, "Boys, you've got to go back to Egypt. We're out of food again." And we know from Genesis chapter 45, verse 6, at this point there'd only been about 2 years of famine. There were still 5 more years to come. And it says here, "The famine was sore in the land and they ran out of food." This was going to have to go on for some time. And so in chapter 43, the brothers return to Egypt. And this time they bring with them their youngest brother Benjamin. And of course, it took a lot of convincing to get Jacob to allow them to take Benjamin with him. And you can read that in Genesis 43. But they've managed to convince him, and so they all arrive back in Egypt. And Joseph vindicates them as honest men, and their brother Simon's released from the Egyptian prison where he was held surety. And Joseph throws a feast in the honour of his brothers. And perhaps those brothers at this point felt pretty good about how things had turned out. They got back Simon and they'd been given a big feast. And maybe they thought, "Oh, this is going to be all right. We won't have to dig the skeleton out of the closet anymore." But then in Genesis chapter 44, another curveball is thrown at them. In verses 1 and 2, we see an order that Joseph gives to his steward. "And he," that's Joseph, "commanded the steward of his house, saying, 'Fill the men's sacks with food, as much as they can carry, and put every man's money in his sack's mouth, and put my cup," the silver cup — this wasn't just an ordinary cup, this was the silver cup — "in the sack's mouth of the youngest," that's Benjamin, "and his corn money." And he did according to the word that Joseph had spoken. So Joseph tells his steward, fill their sacks with food, as much as they can carry, be generous, put their money, it was actually the second time he'd done this, put their money back in the sack mouth, and put my cup, my silver cup, my special cup, in the sack mouth of Benjamin's sack. And so, to summarise it, the brethren left, heading back home with their food. They got a short distance and Joseph sends his men after them and searches them and they find the cup, that silver cup, in Benjamin's sack. And, of course, Benjamin is arrested and hauled back to Egypt. Think of the brothers here at this moment when this happens. They knew that their father wasn't keen on Benjamin coming in the first place. And once again, they're in a situation where their youngest brother, the favourite son of their father, faces the prospect of slavery, imprisonment, maybe even death at the hand of this strange man, the governor of Egypt. What would these brothers do at this point? Would they save themselves and go home and tell their father wild beasts killed Benjamin on the way home, just as they did with Joseph? Would they go home with another lie? Would they build their sin with another layer of sin? And so we come to the results of God's work through this trial by guilt. You know, due to the work of the Lord, we see an amazing change in the character and the heart of these 10 brothers. Verse 13, then they rent their clothes and laded every man his ass and returned, not home, but to the city. They went back to Joseph. And you get, as you read that verse 13, you get the sense that each individual brother rent his clothes, each individual brother loaded up his ass, each individual brother returned to the city in Egypt to face the music. 20-odd years ago, those same brothers were willing to see a younger brother perish at their own hands. They wanted to kill him. And they sidestepped the worst and sold him to slave traders instead. They could have done the same here. They could have left their youngest brother, left him for dead in Egypt, and went home and made up some story. But it seems that thought didn't even enter their heads this time. They returned to face this strange governor on behalf of their younger brother. And then in verse 16, we have an amazing statement of repentance from Judah. Verse 16, and Judah said, what shall we say unto my Lord? What shall we speak? Or how shall we clear ourselves? God hath found out the iniquity of thy servants. Behold, we are my Lord's servants, both we and he also with whom the cup is found. This confession of sin, this statement of repentance was voiced by Judah, who was perhaps the most cruel of Joseph's brothers back 20 years ago. Judah was the very one who suggested selling Joseph into slavery all those years ago when you read the account. And here he is pleading for Benjamin's life. And the rest of chapter 44 is Judah pleading his case, pleading for the life of his youngest brother. What a different Judah we have here. No more a self-centered man. No more trying to cover up things and to do harm to his youngest brother. And the climax to what he says comes in verse 33 of chapter 44. Now therefore I pray thee, let thy servant abide instead of the lad. Let me, Judah, stay instead of the lad Benjamin, a bondsman to thy Lord. I'll be your slave. I'll take his place. Let the lad go back with his brethren. And he gives his reason in verse 34, for how shall I go up to my father and the lad be not with me? And so Judah's offering himself as a substitute for Benjamin. And perhaps for Joseph, standing there listening, that was the first time he'd ever heard Judah being more concerned about someone else other than himself, ready to substitute his own life for the life of his youngest brother. What happened to Judah? That barrenness, that pain, those testing circumstances made plain to these brothers the unbreakable truth from God about their past sin and those what they thought were well-concealed skeletons in the closet. Numbers 32:23, but if you will not do so, behold, you have sinned against the Lord, and be sure your sin will find you out. These guilty brothers, their sin found them out. This trial by guilt brought them each to the point of wanting to confess and wanting to repent of their sin. And Judah offers himself up. Judah is a changed man. And we noticed in verse 16 how Judah admitted his guilt and declared that God had found him out. God had put a spotlight into his soul, and Judah repented and confessed his sin. You know, God penetrated the hearts, these hard hearts of these 10 brothers, who'd over the years that had passed had allowed their consciences to be sealed shut. And now God had broken open their hard hearts through that barrenness, the pain, and this final test. Let's turn the application to our own hearts. Do we have a hard heart? Are you keeping your conscience in the dark, away from the light of the Word of God? Are you keeping it away from God's voice? Are you like Adam and Eve, and we're attempting to hide from the voice of God in the garden? How long do we endure under the hand of God before you give him the keys to your whole heart? Let him into those forbidden rooms of your soul and let him clean your house out. How long will you keep up the exhausting work of pretending? We need to let God in. We need to let the light of God shine in. Let God shine into the darkest corner of your heart. God will forgive. He promises that. He says in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God is just waiting to forgive us. But you have to be like Judah and confess your sins. You can't hide them. You can't ignore them. You can't pretend that you're good. You can't pretend that your goodness outweighs the bad. If we confess our sins, God is faithful and he's just. And God will forgive your sins. And not only forgive us, but cleanse us, clean you from all unrighteousness. And that's why Jesus Christ died on the cross, to provide that means of forgiveness. He paid the price. He took the punishment for our sins. Jesus paid for our sins. Jesus made it possible for us to find reconciliation with God. We just need to come to him, confess our sins and ask for that forgiveness and turn away from our sin and come back to God. And for those who have confessed and do have the light of God within and their sundial conscience is in the full light of God, but perhaps you have a burden for someone else, a burden for someone like Joseph's brothers, someone with a hard heart, who don't seem to want to confess their sins, don't seem to want to talk about it, avoid any conversation to do with anything to do with God. Perhaps you have that wayward child whose conscience seems to be so seared by sin, they don't want to listen anymore. We can pray with a new confidence. We can see how God got the attention of these 10 hard men. God knew how to get their attention. God knew how to make the cogs start turning in their minds. It might take 20 years, but God can do a mighty work. Do you have a family member, a friend, who is lost and shows no interest in the Lord? You can expect barren days for them, pain and testing. Pray that they'll have eyes to see and come to Christ. We can be like Joseph, who trusted God through all those hard years of hard times. And we look now at Joseph. His dreams have come true. His brothers have bowed down to him. God has blessed him. He's the second most powerful man in the world. God came through for Joseph. All his prayers were answered in amazing ways, in ways he didn't even think possible. God can do the same for us. Next time when we look at Joseph, we'll look at forgiveness. But before we can experience forgiveness, we have to confess, just as these brothers did. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the record we have of your working through men's hearts and lives. And we thank you that we can indeed come to you for forgiveness. And we can be confident that you're waiting to forgive us. You're just waiting for us to come to you and confess our guilt and to ask for forgiveness. It's so simple, but so often they miss it. And I just pray that each one of us will not allow sin to rule in our hearts and lives, and that we won't let our hearts become so hard. And we just thank you for the life of Joseph and his testimony and the encouragement to trust God and wait upon God in all things. In Jesus' name, amen.